Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 22. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22. Begin reading at verse 6 and read through verse 16. The main reason for reading this text this morning in conjunction with Lord's Day 26 is the last verse of this section, verse 16. Acts 22, verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Read God's word to that point this morning. On the basis of that passage of Scripture and many others, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us about baptism. We find that teaching in Lord's Day 26, and we're also going to cover the first part of Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 26. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration, and here is what we read this morning, the washing away of sins. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Beloved of God, the Heidelberg Catechism is really still treating the subject of the means of grace here in Lord's Day 26. Last time, in Lord's Day 25, the Catechism, following Sacred Scripture, introduced us to the two main means or tools by which the Spirit grants and strengthens faith in the hearts of His people. The preaching of the Word, which was primary, and then the sacraments, which are secondary. The preaching of the Word grants, produces active faith, and we focused upon that primary means of grace last time. That preaching is a means of grace to us because it gives us to understand God's truth, calls us to believe God's truth, to be convicted by it and comforted by it. And you can readily see then that the preaching is a means of grace as that means is understood, as it is received by the mind. Therefore, if the preaching is in a foreign language, or if we come to the preaching and tune out and sleep, it is no means of grace at all to us. It must be understood, received by the mind and heart, to be a means of grace. Well, so too, the sacraments. The sacraments, which are secondary means of grace, are only means of grace as they are understood. We must understand what they mean to receive grace from them. The sacraments are, in particular, the means of grace which are used by God primarily to confirm faith, to grant assurance. That's their primary goal and purpose. Catechism emphasizes that function of the sacraments all throughout its explanation here in this section. They are to assure us. Back in Lord's Day 25, question and answer 67, that the preaching primarily does the teaching, and the sacraments primarily assure us of Christ's work. In our Lord's Day, question 69, the Catechism continues that thinking as it focuses in now specifically on baptism. And it asks us, how then? How are you assured by baptism? Lord's Day 27, question and answer 73, says again that by this divine pledge and sign of baptism, God assures us that we are spiritually cleansed. The sacraments assure. That's the grace. That's the particular grace that they are the means to deliver to us. A grace of confirmation, a grace of assurance of our standing before God. But now, the sacraments don't give that assuring grace simply if we happen to be in the same room where they're performed. Like the preaching, the sacraments must be understood with the mind to be means of grace. And the preaching, understood with the mind, is part of what God uses that we might understand the sacraments. You see, the danger is that we come to the sacraments, and now particularly baptism, and simply say to ourselves, if we say anything at all, how nice that baby was baptized this morning, or that adult convert was baptized this morning. And that's about as far as it goes in our minds. No real understanding of what is taking place. No reflection on the spiritual truth. Little proper use of the sacrament by faith as it is performed. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism spends so much time explaining the sacraments to us. It has 6 Lord's Days in all that call us to study these sacraments. We begin that study this morning, then, with the first look at baptism. And we do that, that faith might see the promise of the washing away of sins that is declared in this sacrament of baptism. That faith might use this sacrament as a means of grace, a means of assurance, a means of comfort. The sacramental promise of the washing away of sins is the theme. Let's notice first the divine promise, second, the wonderful sign, and third, the necessary admonition. The sacramental promise of the washing away of sins, divine promise, wonderful sign, necessary admonition. The sacrament of baptism, beloved, proclaims a promise. Answer 69 of the Catechism says that when Christ appointed this particular sacrament, he added to it a promise. He promises something to us in the sacrament of baptism. That's what makes the grace of this sacrament particularly a grace of confirmation and assurance, because there's a promise in it. That's what promises do, right? Promises assure us. Little children, if your parents tell you that you're going to go visit your grandparents this summer, you might be tempted to doubt if they're telling you the truth, because that's so exciting. So you ask them, "Do you promise, Dad? Do you promise, Mom? Do you promise we're going to be able to go visit them?" And if your parents say, "Yes, we promise," then that gives you assurance. It gives you confirmation that you are going to, in fact, go visit your grandparents. Promises provide assurance. Well, so too with the sacrament of baptism. God makes a promise in baptism that assures the elect believer of his salvation. That promise is no different from the promise that is declared in the preaching of the word, but the difference is in how it is given. The promise is now given in a way that we can see, a way that we can touch. And it further confirms and assures us that what God said in the preaching is true. It's a promise. Now, as you little children know, a promise can only provide assurance if the one who gives that promise is trustworthy. You're only going to be assured that you're going to go visit your grandparents this summer if you know that your parents are not liars. If your parents have a reputation of lying to you, then the promise that they give you doesn't really assure you at all. But if you know that they are trustworthy, which they are, of course, then you are assured by the promise that they make. Well, so too, the reason why the sacrament of baptism confirms, assures us, is not only because there is a promise contained in baptism, but because of who makes that promise. God Himself makes that promise in Christ by the Holy Spirit. The first point of the sermon this morning is not just the promise, but the divine promise. That's what gives us assurance. The minister doesn't make a promise in baptism. The elders don't make a promise in baptism. Christ Himself and the Holy Spirit make a promise in baptism. Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes that. In question and answer 69, it says, Christ adds to this sacrament He instituted a promise. And then the Catechism goes on, prove it, it says, show us, where has Christ given a promise to this sacrament? And it gives us the answer. First of all, Jesus made that a promise that comes with baptism when He gave the institution of baptism in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. There He said, go out, My apostles, and baptize. And He gave the significance of what that would be. When it is mixed with faith, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said that. Jesus is the one who added that promise to baptism. And then the Catechism lists a few other places in the Bible where Christ gives promise concerning baptism, one of which is our text this morning. And it's the washing away of sins. The Catechism's point is this whole book, the Bible, is Christ's Word. And when the Word speaks about baptism giving a promise, Jesus Himself gave that promise. And then it adds more. The Catechism in question 73 speaks of the Holy Spirit giving us these promises. When it quotes the Bible's promises regarding baptism, it says, the Holy Spirit makes that promise. The Holy Spirit inspired this Word of God. And therefore, the Spirit, too, gives us the promise of baptism. That's why this sacrament is assurance to us. Because of who gives the promise in this sacrament. Christ and His Spirit, who are perfectly trustworthy, who are divine, God Himself. That a promise is made by Christ and His Spirit in this sacrament is significant. Also, because many, especially Baptists, teach that in the sacrament of baptism, the main point is not that God gives us a promise, but that we give a promise to Him. They teach that baptism is a sign and seal, not of something that God promises to us, but it's a sign and seal of what we promise to God. It's a sign and seal of our repentance and faith that we bring to the table. It's our declaration to God of what we have done and are going to do. But baptism is not primarily our declaration to God. It's His declaration to us, His promise to us, His elect. It's not a means of grace if it's primarily our declaration to Him. It's no assurance to us if it's primarily a sign and seal of something that we bring to the table. Baptism is a sign and seal, a promise of what God gives to us. That promise is the promise of the washing away of sins. Question and answer 69 of the Catechism. Christ adds thereto this promise. Here's what it is. That I am certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins. Question and answer 71 point out that the Scriptures teach that that's the promise of baptism, the washing away of sins. The Scriptures call baptism the washing of regeneration in Titus 3, that is, the spiritual cleansing of new birth. And then in the passage that we read this morning, Ananias says to brother Saul, Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. That's what it's a promise of, washing away of sins. It's a promise, a powerful testimony to the elect child of God that his sins are washed away. It's not a promise to everybody. It's not a promise even to everyone who receives the sign. But it's a promise to the elect and then believer that his sin is washed away. The promise that sins are washed away means two things. First of all, the washing away of sins means that we are legally righteous before God. That is, we are justified. The promise is that Christ took the punishment for our sins so that we are no longer sinners legally before the face of God. The promise is that Christ gave His life to accomplish that. He had to. The Old Testament sacrifices made clear that life must be substituted for life as payment for sin. And the Old Testament sacrifices made clear that life is found in the blood. Therefore, blood had to be shed in the Old Testament as a picture of atonement for sin. Well, Christ has come to make true atonement for our sins. And He did it by the shedding of His blood, the giving of His life as a perfect sacrifice in our place. In that way, His blood shed becomes the spiritual cleansing agent that washes away our sins. It takes away the guilt of sin. so that the ink that records the record of all of our sins and their guilt before God is blotted out as the spotless blood of the Lamb that is shed as His throat was cut, as it were, upon the cross. It's used as an eraser to wash out all of the record of that sin so that our sins are no longer held to our account. Not only that, but the righteous life that is found in His blood is imputed to us, so that not only are we not guilty, not only are we neutral before God, but we are positively righteous before Him, as though we had both paid for our sins and lived a perfect, spotless life before Him. Baptism is embraced by faith as a testimony of this to the child of God, a promise that this is so. There is a second aspect to that promise of the washing away of sins. The promise of the washing away of sins is not only that the guilt of sin is taken away, but also that the power of sin is broken. The promise is not only that we are justified, forgiven, but also that we are and will be sanctified. The Catechism itself expounds that concept of the washing away of sins as both of those things, justification and sanctification, in question and answer 70. The question asks, what does it mean to be washed by the blood and Spirit of Christ? And it says, first, to receive the remissions of sins in Christ's blood freely, that is, to be justified. But then also, to be renewed by the Holy Ghost, sanctified, to be members of Christ, to more and more die to sin, and lead holy, unblameable lives. Justification and sanctification are promised in that water that washes away. The promise is that sin's guilt and sin's power and dominion is taken away, so that the child of God is no more bound to serve sin as his Lord and Master. He still sins, of course, but that's not all that he does anymore. Sin is not his dictator any longer. But Christ rules him now so that he can walk in good works toward God and fight against the old man. Baptism promises the child of God that that is and will be so. Where does the Catechism get this twofold effect of the promise of washing away of sins, that it's both justification and sanctification? Does it just make that up? First of all, it gets it from the idea of washing itself. But then secondly, it gets it from the Word of God's explanation of the significance of circumcision, which baptism now replaces. In Romans 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says that circumcision was a picture of justification, the washing away of the guilt of sin, Romans 4, 11. And he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Circumcision was a seal or promise of the righteousness of Christ imputed to Abraham by faith. That's justification. But then the Scripture also says in many places that circumcision was a sign and seal also of sanctification. For example, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, where the Lord points to the inward reality of circumcision and says, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mightest live. True circumcision was a cutting away not only of the foreskin of the flesh, but a cutting away of the sin of the heart, so that one might love God and live for God in his life. That sanctification, both justification and sanctification, were signified and sealed in circumcision. And now, since Colossians 2 says, baptism replaces circumcision in the New Testament and has the same meaning as circumcision, baptism too. It's a promise of the washing away of both the guilt and the power of sin. The promise of the washing away of sins is given to the elect because the elect are united to the Jesus Christ who justifies and sanctifies. And baptism is a picture not only of a promise to wash away sins, but to wash away those sins in union with Jesus Christ. Throughout the whole book of Acts, the apostles go out and they preach and they baptize believers. And when they do that, every single time, it says they baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Greek word for in the name of the Lord Jesus, means into. They baptize into the name of the Lord Jesus, into Jesus Christ, in union with Him, so that not only is the promise of baptism that we get some things from Christ, but it's that we get Christ Himself. The promise is one of entrance into the life of being united to the Jesus Christ who is at the right hand of God right now, at this moment, bound to Him, out of which union to Him the blessings of justification and sanctification flow. And because that is so, baptism is also a declaration to us that we are united to the church. We're united to others who are also united to this Jesus Christ with us. United to Christ's universal church. And united to this true instituted church in which we are baptized. And not to any other instituted church. And since we are united to Christ and united to His church, baptism also tells us that we are separated out from the world. You can't be united to Christ and be united to the world at the same time. You have to have one or the other. It's a picture of our union to Christ, and therefore it breaks the natural bond that we have with the world. Christ said in John 15, verses 18 and 19, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. And because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Baptism is a sign of that promise. That God has chosen us out of the world. He has plucked us out of the world and unto Himself in union with Him. Now, this promise of the washing away of sins in union with Jesus Christ is declared in a particular way to us. It's declared sacramentally to us. That is, it's declared with an instituted, visible sign in the sacrament of baptism. How are we, who are so weak and so earthly, going to apprehend these promises of God to us, except that God brings these promises to us in a way that overwhelms all of our senses, everything that we are, with His truth. He gives these promises to us with our hearing, and mainly with our hearing in the proclamation of the Word. But to assure us, to give us further confirmation, He gives them to us also in a way where we see them and where we can feel them on our skin. Children, if your parents promised that you're going to go visit your grandparents this summer, would it not further assure you that they are making true promises to you if they bought the plane tickets for you and put them in your hands? Even though it's May right now, and you're not going to go visit them until August? They give you those plane tickets, you see them, you feel them in your own hands, those visible, palpable plane tickets would further declare to you the same promise that they told you, you're going to go visit your grandparents. It would declare it to you more, and it would also confirm and assure to you more that the promise is genuine, true, for you're holding those tickets in your hand. You have them right there. Those tickets don't add anything to the promise they've already made to you, but they assure you further of the promises, and they speak those promises in a visible way. That's what God does in baptism. He gives those promises to us in a way that we can see and feel. He doesn't say more things in baptism than he says in the preaching. He gives us a visible sign to further declare, and especially to further assure us of the promise of the washing away of sins. And that sign, that visible sign he has instituted, is water. Water applied to the body of a child of believers or an adult convert. Christ appointed water applied to the body as the sign of baptism. He didn't choose that sign arbitrarily, but he chose it because of its close resemblance to the reality. We come to the water, sinful, dirty. As dirt pollutes the body, so sin pollutes the soul. And as water washes that dirt when applied to the body, away, so the blood and spirit of Christ wash sin in its guilt and power away from the soul when the blood and spirit of Christ are applied to the soul. That's the picture. Water, of course, is the universal washing agent. Everybody everywhere in all the world uses water for washing. While it is used universally to wash physical dirt from the body, when the church sets aside that water sacramentally for use in holy baptism, that water takes on a picture of a spiritual washing away of the dirt and filth of sin. Becomes a picture. That water, that is the universal washing agent, becomes a picture of the great spiritual washing agent, the blood and spirit of Christ. So the sign of water is perfectly suited to the thing that it signifies. No matter if that water is applied by sprinkling or by immersion, the picture is clear. The person is washed from dirt. And they're washed by the promise of God from their sin. That visible sign, the water applied to the body, points to the invisible promise. Like a road sign on the way to Sioux Falls, that you can see with your eyes as you're driving to Sioux Falls, points you to the city of Sioux Falls that is up ahead, but that you can't see yet with your eyes. The sign of the water applied to the body, which you can see with your eyes, points to the real washing of the blood and spirit of Christ that you cannot see with your eyes. The sign of the water applied to the body does not affect what is promised. It points to what is promised. The sign always remains a sign. It is not the reality. The sign does not actually wash away sins. It points to it. Catechism explains that in question and answer 72, when it says, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. Only the blood and spirit of Christ can wash away sin. But isn't that kind of a pointless thing to bring up? Why bring that up? There isn't anybody that actually thinks that the actual water that's being applied to the person actually washes away sins, is there? Well, in fact, there are. The Roman Catholic Church taught at the time of the Reformation and still teaches today exactly that. That the water itself affects the washing away of sins. And remember that there are 1.1 billion Roman Catholics on the face of the earth. That's 1/7 of the entire population of the planet. Besides that, some Lutherans teach a form of this. The Church of England does also, that the water itself affects the washing away of sin. In teaching this, these confuse the sign with the reality. They say that the sign and the reality are, in fact, the same thing, and that the reality cannot exist without the sign. They say that the actual water of baptism affects the removal of original guilt and the actual sin of the person that is baptized. And therefore, these also teach that you can't go to heaven without being baptized. That's why if you have a baby, and there's a possibility that that baby might die, and you have that baby in the Roman Catholic hospital in Sioux Falls, they're going to ask you if a priest can come. A priest wants to come for one reason, to baptize your baby. They believe that they need to get that actual water on there, because that water affects the washing away of sins and regeneration. The water does it. It's an error, a serious error. If this was so, how could the Apostle Paul say, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach? If baptism itself, if the sign washed away, affected the reality, Paul would not say, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. He would say, Christ sent me mainly to baptize, and maybe to preach a little bit too if I have time, but mainly to baptize. But he doesn't say that. He says, baptism is not the main thing. It's a sign, not the reality. And the reality may be had without the picture. The sign does not cause or affect the reality. If you're driving to Sioux Falls, and you see a sign on the side of the road that says Sioux Falls and an arrow pointing north. I believe that's north. You don't park the car next to that sign and get out and say, here we are, here's Sioux Falls. It's a sign that points you to the reality. And consequently, the reality is not dependent upon that sign there. Sioux Falls, the city, can exist apart from the sign that tells you where Sioux Falls is. When you drive to Sioux Falls and you go past that sign and you see some city workers out and they're digging up that sign to take it away to maybe repaint it or repair it, you're not worried that if they dig up that sign, the city of Sioux Falls is going to disappear, cease to exist. You understand that the city of Sioux Falls does not depend on the sign for its existence. Well, so too in baptism, the reality that is promised is not dependent upon the sign. The sign confirms, points to, and assures of the reality. The sign does not cause the reality to be, points to it. Baptism is God's condescending love to the elect, to assure us who are so weak and so frail that the reality that we cannot see with our physical eyes is in fact there. It is God giving to us earthbound creatures a way to appropriate the promise with our senses to assure us. Because we can see it this way and go under it this way. But what about then the fact that our text this morning calls baptism itself the washing away of sins? Ananias says to Paul there in Acts 22, verse 16, And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Seems like Ananias is saying that the baptism itself is going to wash away his sins. And in fact, the Roman Catholic Church appeals to this verse to teach that the sign actually does affect the reality. Well, this is a case where the scriptures talk about the reality by referring to the sign. The Bible does that all the time. Often in the Old Testament, for example, the Bible will say that the sacrifices of the Old Testament took away sins. Those sacrifices never actually took away sins, but they pointed to Jesus, the reality that was pictured, who did take away sins. Those are cases where the Bible is talking about the reality by referring to the sign. And that's what it's doing here in Acts 22, verse 16. The reality of the washing away of sins in the blood of Christ is talked about through the picture of the sign. But Ananias is not saying that the water is going to wash away your sins, Paul. If that was the case, then why must Paul call on the name of the Lord? Be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The calling on the name of the Lord is faith taking part of the sign so that he has the reality. Ananias is saying, believe that the Christ that you saw on the road to Damascus, Paul, is alive. And he's alive for the forgiveness of sins. Call upon his name to forgive you. And you'll see. You'll see in baptism. Baptism will point to the reality that you are washed away from that those sins are washed away from you. And you'll be assured, Paul, that you are forgiven for kicking against the pricks, for persecuting the Christ and his people. What a wonderful sign that must have been. What a wonderful seal that must have been for the Apostle Paul himself there. What assurance he must have gained through that picture. Remember, Paul had committed horrible, horrible sins. He tried to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth. He had killed God's people. He held the coats of men so that their arms had more motion to throw stones at Stephen to kill him. But Paul must not doubt that he is forgiven. And neither must you, neither must I, believer. And that's why baptism for the true child of God contains an element of admonition as we reflect back upon our baptism. Isn't it striking? The Catechism asks in question 69, how art thou admonished? How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism? Baptism admonishes. An admonition is an exhortation. It's a correction for the good of someone. Baptism admonishes us. And first of all, it admonishes us with respect to assurance. How art thou admonished and assured? Baptism admonishes us to be assured. Remember, promises produce assurance. They produce confidence. We need that. If we have any spiritual sensitivity to our sin, if we don't, we're not regenerated. If we do, we have a temptation to doubt our salvation. We see our sins. We see that in us by nature dwells no good thing. We see the consequences of our sins in our lives. It's devastating to us. We know it. We regret the sins that we have committed. We believe in Christ for salvation. We know we believe that by God's sovereign grace. But sometimes we can't imagine that God would really forgive someone like me, a sinner such as us. And Satan chimes in. And he says himself, this God who you claim is your Father would never, never forgive someone like you. He's lying to you. When you hear that in the preaching of the gospel, he's lying to you. Doesn't apply to you. Maybe we come into God's house on a Sunday morning. We see another infant of the congregation brought to baptism. Or we see an adult convert washed in the waters of baptism. That baptism does not just speak to the person, to the family of the child. That baptism does not just speak to that child himself. Later in his life, it speaks to you, it speaks to me, and it admonishes us, exhorts us, and it says to us, be assured, do not doubt. You hear the promise of the washing away of sins and the preaching of the word week after week. Now you see it again too in the sacrament, and it says to us, remember, believing, repentant child of God, that promise was applied to you too once. You received that sign and that seal. Yes, the consequences of sin are there in your life, no doubt about it. Maybe they're even remaining in your family. And yes, you had better warn the next generation not to commit those same sins. But it admonishes you that in your baptism, you who have faith, have received the promise of the washing away of sins. You see some sorrow for sin in your heart, do you not? Some repentance and faith in Christ. You see some growth in a holy life, slow as it might be. Then don't doubt that the sign and seal were for you personally, that Christ Himself handed you those plane tickets so that you can hold them in your hand, see them with your eyes. Be assured. The sacrament admonishes us. Be assured. But then secondly, baptism admonishes us to live as one who has received those promises from God. We are obliged in baptism to lead new godly lives, to live like someone who is united to Christ, to walk like someone who has the guilt and dominion of sin washed away, to live like someone who is assured by the promises and therefore is unashamed, is confident. Because assurance also produces a confident life, an unashamed life, standing for Jesus Christ. Baptism, which grants such assurance to elect believers, admonishes us to live for Christ out of the confidence of this assurance, without fear and obedience to everything that Christ says in His Word. It leads us to not be embarrassed about any of the truths of God's Word, no matter what other people might think, to not be embarrassed about a biblical stand against unbiblical divorce and remarriage, for it's Christ's stand in His Word. To not be embarrassed about an antithetical life, for it's Christ's call to an antithetical life. To not be embarrassed about a stand for Sabbath observance, for it's Christ who has called us to it. In baptism, Christ Himself admonishes us, love me, live for me with the confidence that I give you out of the assurance of the promises. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed in this community for your love and stands for me. Don't purposely offend people, of course. But if it comes down to the choice, or someone is going to be offended by your stand for my word and truth, or I, Christ, have to be offended by your compromise of that truth. It's going to have to be them. You belong to me. Remember, I separated you out. I redeemed you. I washed away your sins in baptism. I promise you that you're mine. Nothing can take you out of my hand. I gave you that sign and seal. Now go. Be confident in your service to me. All of these things are communicated in the sacrament of baptism. See it and believe it. And by God's grace, baptism will be a means of grace in the hand of the Spirit to strengthen our faith. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the sign and seal of baptism. May we use it out of knowledge, out of faith and understanding. We might grow and be assured and live for Thee. In Christ's name, amen.